All right, good morning. It's good to see a lot of familiar faces, well, at least half of your faces. I guess I was introduced already, but I'm Chuck, and most of you know who I am, and I'm here with Crystal and our three girls. Last time we were here, I don't even know if we had any kids yet, but when we were here attending, we didn't have any, so we moved to Valley View and started a family there. So, it's good to be here this morning. The passage I want to share with you this morning is found in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. So if you have your Bible with you or a smartphone, you can turn there. It's right after Jeremiah and before Ezekiel. It's kind of wedged in there. Sometimes it's hard to find. So Lamentations chapter 3, and starting at verse 21, and I want to read till verse 24. So, and I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, so you can follow along. This is what it says. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." A quick word of prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for just the ability and the freedom we have to worship you this morning. Thank you for the songs that we were able to sing. And I just pray now that as we worship you through looking into your word, that you would give me the words to say, that you would use it to edify and equip us and to confront us in areas where maybe we need to be confronted in as well. I just pray your Holy Spirit would lead and guide now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you here have in your home at least a few pictures hanging on the wall of a Bible verse with, you know, a beautiful background? Is it a sunrise or a sunset? I'm sure we all have those. Or maybe you have a picture on your phone or, on your computer, on your desktop with a beautiful picture, and then there's verses to it. Those are quite common, right? We all have those, and that's great. This passage that I read to you this morning would seem to fit with something like that, right? That kind of wall art that you would put on the wall, you know, a picture of a mountain or a rainbow or a waterfall in front of it, or more appropriately, according to our passage, a sunrise, right? Mercies are new every morning. But the thing is, I don't know if a picture like that would do this passage justice. It doesn't fit with the context of where this passage finds itself in Scripture. And, you know, our first clue to that is just the title of the book that this passage finds itself in. The book of Lamentations, you know, comes from that word lament. Now, lament or lamentations isn't, at least I don't think, is Hebrew for happy-go-lucky, fun songs to sing when times are good. I mean, I'm pretty sure it's not, but you can maybe fact-check me on that. But lament is a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. There's mourning over the loss of something. And so this passage is in this book of laments. And see, the book of Lamentations was written, it's an eyewitness account, it was written by the prophet Jeremiah, or it's strongly believed it was written by the prophet Jeremiah, after the fall and the destruction of Jerusalem around 587 BC by the Babylonian Empire. And what he gives in Lamentations is not just a basic description of what's taken place, but it's also his emotional response to what he was seeing around him, to what God's people were seeing. And he was lamenting and mourning the destruction of God, of the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Jump back to chapter 1 of Lamentations just to highlight kind of what's taking place, just the first three verses. It says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there was none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. So it's a bleak situation. And then I want to also read to you, just so we can understand the context of where these verses find themselves in, chapter 3, verses 1 to 20 as well, leading up to the passage I read to you at the beginning. So just follow along with me as I read it. It says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrow of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. So we get this sense of how serious and dark the situation was for Jeremiah and also for the people of God. I mean, that image of my teeth are grinding on gravel, it's just, it's cringeworthy. So there's this suffering and destruction that was taking place for the people of God. And there was this loss of hope, and it came as a result of their sin and rebellion towards God. So God had allowed the Babylonian Empire to come and conquer and to take God's people into exile. So the backdrop to this passage then that we find that in verses 21 to 24 isn't necessarily one of rainbows and sunshine and mountains. Rather, if you think of a picture of a bombed out city, you know, in wartime, I'm sure we've all seen those images of ash and rubble and there's smoke rising and there's fire smoldering. That's more of the picture that this verse finds itself in. You know, verse 18, he says, my endurance has perished and so has my hope from the Lord. And now, I don't imagine that many of us here have experienced something to this extent that the prophet Jeremiah did or the people of God in Jerusalem did at the time, thankfully, right? I mean, you know, we haven't experienced the total destruction of our land and cities and seeing loss of life all around us and you know, our population being enslaved or taken into exile into a foreign land. I mean, this is extreme and this is desperate. And by all accounts, it would be hopeless. It would feel hopeless. But I think we do have, all of us, have moments in our lives when our hope does wane, when it feels hopeless, when things do look bleak, and our endurance to keep going does seem to be perishing. You know, it could be a marriage that is struggling, or there's financial stress in life, or, you know, an ongoing struggle that we have with sin, or there's struggles with mental health, or maybe even a pandemic, and there's stressful restrictions, and we just want the thing to end, even though it feels like it might not end anytime soon. You know, the list could go on. We all have had, you know, are having or will have in life times when the hope will feel far away and we don't know if we can go on. But we read on in this passage after verses 18 or verses 20. And the author says, right after he kind of says he has no hope, that it's gone, it's perishing, he then says in verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. But wait a minute, though. He just said he has no hope, and now he's saying he does have hope. What's going on? He, you know, did he just sleep on it? You know, finish at verse 20, go to bed, wake up, and then, you know, how sometimes when you're tired, problems seem much bigger and more of a big deal. Maybe he just slept on it and now he feels better. No, so how can he now have hope when everything, as he himself says, is seemingly hopeless? And so that's a good question, and that's what I want to explore with you this morning. That how can we as God's people have hope when things seem hopeless? You know, if Jeremiah, in the midst of such destruction and ruin and sorrow and misery, say that he can have hope, I think there's something for us to learn as well, and something that we can gain from this as we explore this passage. And so there's just some observations I'd like us to go through as we look at this passage. So the first thing I want to highlight, he says, this is what Jeremiah says. He says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." So again, notice that he doesn't say that his circumstances have changed for the better, or maybe he realizes that, oh, it's not that bad after all, on second thought, you know. You know, maybe he's, you know, he doesn't say that, oh, he's figured out a plan out of this misery. He's, you know, he's drawn up a 5-step plan to rebuild the city and figured out how to deal with the Babylonians that have taken his people away. No. The circumstances haven't changed, but what has changed is that he's calling things to mind. So he intentionally and thoughtfully engages his mind and recalls things. He's remembering things. And as we'll read on, later on, he brings the truth of who God is to mind. So in the midst of his pain and his sorrow and loss that seems so overwhelming, he redirects his gaze. So he looks past what's merely in front of him, the ruin and the destruction. And he grabs hold of the reality of who God is, and then he brings it close to himself to confront and challenge the sorrow and the hopelessness he is seeing in front of him. So the temptation is to wallow in that hopelessness, to despair, to give up, you know, to let what is in front of us, what we see, the hardships we see, be the only thing that defines reality for us. And so for Jeremiah to find hope in this hopelessness, it takes intentional engagement of his mind, of his thoughts, to recall, to remember, and to tell himself the truth about who God is. And so the question then is, what does he call to mind? What truth are we to call to mind in these times? Well, the things that he does call to mind is God's steadfast love and mercy. So that even though for Jeremiah and the people of Israel, God was disciplining his people for their sin, his love for them, Jeremiah is saying, didn't change. They remained God's people. So when you think of someone who is steadfast, you know, what comes to mind, you know? You know, if you're someone who is an employer, if you imagine yourself to be someone who is an employer, you want someone who is steadfast, don't you? You know, somebody who just shows up on time, is consistent and reliable. Someone who doesn't, you know, leave you wondering what kind of work they're going to bring that day, or, you know, if they're even going to show up on time. You kind of know what you're getting with him. The thing is, though, people obviously aren't, you know, steadfast 100% of the time. They fail. But not so with God. His love is always steadfast all the time. We don't have to wonder if his love for his people has changed or not. You know, this phrase of steadfast love, or as the North American Standard Bible translates it as loving kindness, is closely connected with these two ideas of God's covenant and his faithfulness, those two things working together. And you know, it makes sense later, as we'll see later in this passage, but it's God's ongoing commitment to his people, no matter what. See, Jeremiah also calls to mind then the mercy of God. And you know, is very much in the same category as God's steadfast love. It is God's compassion towards his people. He's saying it never ceases, it does not fail. See, Jerusalem as a city may have fallen and failed. You know, the Israelite army may have failed to protect the land. And God's people have failed with their sin. But God's mercy hasn't failed. But he doesn't just say that it never ends. He says they're new every morning. God's mercy, his compassions are refreshed daily. John Piper is a preacher and author. I remember him sharing this story, how sometimes when he wakes up in the morning and he pulls back the blinds to his bedroom and sees the sunshine, you know, on the city where he lives, exclaims to his wife, "He did it again." And he's saying that God once again shines his grace and his mercy on his people. It's fresh and new every morning. I'm sure, like a lot of you, you like coffee in the morning. I like coffee in the morning. But you know what I don't like in the morning is yesterday's coffee. You know, if you eat yesterday's coffee, you're asking to, you know, to be my enemy, right? I want fresh coffee in the morning. And God's mercies are fresh every morning. They don't grow old or stale or become outdated. They renew daily. So think about that as you wake up and see the sunrise tomorrow morning, or have that fresh cup of coffee, hopefully, that God's mercy is once again shining on us and it's renewed for another day. Moving on then, a third thing that the writer now does is to give himself hope. He reminds himself of God's love and mercy, his steadfast love and mercy. So now he says, "Great is your faithfulness." And it kind of encapsulates what he's already been saying. Steadfast love and mercy is just, it kind of falls under that thing of God's faithfulness. It's great faithfulness. And it's not just that he's faithful, but he's great in his faithfulness. And it's more than just a statement of fact here from Jeremiah. You know, when you call something great, you know, when you say something like, "Oh, I have a great wife," or "That was a great meal," you are expressing adoration and giving praise for something. See, this is what I believe we are reading in this moment, that while he's very much adoring God for his steadfast love and mercy, I think here when he says, "Great is your faithfulness," this is an attitude, an expression of worship and praise to God. So despite the darkness and the desperation he finds himself in, despite God's people being under God's punishment in a place of misery, God has remained faithful to his people. His love hasn't changed. And even when they've been unfaithful, and this is something to worship God about. And we know that God remains with his people, the people of Israel, as they're taken into captivity. We read of, you know, the stories in Daniel and Esther of God still continuing to work in his people's lives in their midst. So we must also, when times feel desperate and hopeless, move to not only recall the character of God and the truth of who he is, but to choose to worship him if we are to have hope. And we do this, you know, privately, you know, through our devotions and things, but also we must do this together. You know, I think one of the temptations when we are down and out and things feel hopeless is we want to just, you know, stay home and curl up in a ball. But we must fight against this and choose instead to worship God and worship him corporately with other believers, to come to church. And it's not just, it is about receiving love and support and community from your fellow believers, but we come here on a Sunday morning to be reminded of who God is, to be told once again the truth, to recall those things to mind. But we also worship Jesus, and we're called to worship him, and we praise him with other brothers and sisters for his faithfulness. So he moves from recalling those things of who God is, recalling his truth, remembering his steadfast love and mercy, to then worshiping God and praising him for those things, for his faithfulness. So now in verse 24, where he says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him." There's one more observation to be made as we seek to find that hope. One thing I want to highlight is notice that he says it's his soul that is speaking to him. So it's no longer is it just a cognitive exercise of him just reminding himself of things, but he's not just repeating or saying things to himself anymore. It's his soul, the very depth of his inner being that is speaking to him. So now the truth has gone deep into his heart, and he doesn't just think it, but knows it at a deep emotional and spiritual level. And so what does his soul say to him? What can he now say to the very core of his being? It's saying that God is his portion, that God is enough for him, more than enough for him in his hopelessness. You know, if you think of the history of the people of Israel, you remember that they were given the promised land, and each tribe, there's 12 tribes, were each given a portion of the land. The land was divided up, except for the Levites. They were to serve in the temple. They didn't get land. Actually, it says that the Lord will be their portion, which is interesting. So they were given this promised land from God as a gift. Well, the reality is, for the people of Jerusalem, of Israel, that land is now all gone. That portion they were given has disappeared. They no longer have any claim to it. It's been wiped out. So that land that they loved and the cities they built and, you know, the farms they owned and this way of life and their way of worship, the temple, all of it is gone. It was a good reason to feel hopeless. Yet, in spite of all this, the prophet Jeremiah, from the depths of his being, declares that God is his portion. God is the one who has unceasing supplies of mercy and faithfulness and steadfast love that remains even when everything else has been taken away. You know, perhaps this is one of the reasons, besides discipline for their sin, that God caused this pain to befall Israel. And maybe, just maybe, this is why he might sometimes allow us to come to these places of feeling hopeless, of feeling like our endurance is wearing thin. You know, when we lose something precious to us, when we lose some portion of our life that we loved, a significant amount of possessions or a marriage that's failed or the sudden death of a loved one or a loss of a career or where our health is gone or some level of comfort in our lives or, you know, even our ability to engage freely with people and stand less than 6 feet apart and not have to wear a mask or travel. Maybe he takes those things away from us so that we can learn that he be our portion, so that all our hope and trust and satisfaction are placed in him and not in the things that this world has to offer. And again, notice that he doesn't just say, you know, now I have hope, therefore I will have hope. He says, therefore I will have hope in him. And it encapsulates this entire passage, right? He says, like, in this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And then at the end, he says, therefore I will hope in him. That he's saying that his hope then is in God and what God gives him. It ultimately rests in God. And so I don't know, you know, where most of you are at this morning. If any of you are at a place of feeling like the writer of Lamentations and feeling that lack of hope, or feeling that your endurance to carry on is faltering or failing, maybe there's specific areas that feel hopeless to you. You know, and I think this last year, I guess it's been more than a year now, it's been a difficult year for many of us, I think for all of us in different ways. I think it's all had those moments of feeling hopeless, things that we just want to come to an end. So just encourage you this morning, first of all, to continue to seek the Lord. Carrying on in verses 25 to 26, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's a call for us as Christians in these times to wait patiently for the Lord, to seek and to dwell on his faithfulness and remind ourselves, you know, again, as we rise tomorrow morning and we see the sunshine, that God's mercies are new again, that they're there again for another day. That we continue to worship him for his faithfulness with his people. And to wait, we wait quietly for the Lord because he is ultimately our portion, that let God be enough for us. And just one final thought. I think we're going to be taking communion here soon. As believers, as Christians, our hope ultimately rests in Christ and what he accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection. If you think of like the chapter 3, verse 1, what I read earlier at the beginning of the sermon, says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. Who has more perfectly endured the rod of God's wrath than Christ himself as he hung on the cross for our sins? He did it so that we don't have to. And this is the ultimate expression of God's steadfast love and his unceasing mercy towards us as Christians. It's his greatest expression of faithfulness. So let's call to mind God's steadfast love and mercy, but also call to mind the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the truth. This is something that actually happened, that Jesus lived and died on the cross and rose again. You know, it's not just an emotional crutch to get us by when things are tough. We call these truths to mind because they are the deeper reality in the midst of the ruin around us. And this is our hope, that Jesus died and rose again. And he did so to restore us back to relationship with God, that God would then be our portion and that he would be enough. So God's steadfast love for us in Christ, it doesn't cease, and his mercy towards us through Christ, it does not come to an end. His faithfulness, no matter how hopeless our situation may seem, remains great and will always remain great. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great hope that we have in Christ. Regardless of how desperate or dire our circumstances may be in life, that there is always hope in you, Jesus. And so we thank you for that. And I pray for all of us and for anyone here that is specifically struggling with a sense of hopelessness in their life, that they would again be drawn to you, and that they would sense your mercy and your steadfast love again anew as each morning dawns. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.